Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. We have some visitors with us. We certainly appreciate your presence. It's always good to get out here and look up and see everybody's face. It's been a tough week. We've had three different family members of members pass away. Those things are tough. And all the things that I thought about this week, it didn't even really occur to me that this is the 21st anniversary of 9/11. So just a lot of things going on today and this week, and I'm thrilled that you took the time to come and worship God with us. And we're better off to get away from the world for a couple of hours and think about God's things and pray to Him and do those things. Remember our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. What a blessing that is, and thank you for coming and worshiping God with us today. Be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We'll be over there in just a moment, Romans chapter 1. This is lesson number 2 in a 4-part series all about Jesus. In September, every Sunday morning, we're doing a lesson centered on Jesus. We talked last week about I believe Jesus is real. Today, we're going to talk about what God and the prophets have to say about Jesus. Next week is eternal life. And then for the last Sunday in September, we're going to look at the cross. So if you can make sure you're there for that, please do. And I tell you, I always enjoy kind of these forced studies. When you decide that you're going to do a series, you have to do the series. And sometimes it's easier to think of the topic than it is work through the lesson. And it's always good for me to do that. And I tell you what I was struck by in doing this lesson. We're just going to touch the hem of the garment. If you think, man, he had a lot of verses today that are prophecies about Jesus, I don't know what percentage there is, but we're only going to hit about 5% of the different prophecies about Christ. And I realize inherent in the title is a little bit of a mistake, because when a prophet speaks, God speaks. So the idea that prophets speaking and God speaking are separate things here could be a little confusing. What I really kind of mean to say is the Old Testament prophecies, and then we'll examine when God actually speaks in an audible way in the New Testament. But that's kind of a cumbersome title. So we'll call it what God and the prophets have to say about Jesus. And we start in Romans chapter 1. As you well know, if you've been around very long, I am a big fan of this section of Scripture. I think it is one of the best places, if not the best place, to begin a Bible study with someone. Because all of the elements about Jesus, if not all, many of the elements about Jesus, are included in the first 4 verses. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and see where today's lesson fits in there. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And I like it when I'm told what I'm going to read. So Paul is about to tell me what the gospel is. Verse 2, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there you have Jesus of prophecy, Jesus descended from David, he's the Son of God, he's resurrected. You have all those gospel elements just right there, bang, bang, bang. And that's a great place to take someone and study those things about. And in today's lesson, what you will find is many of those elements where it talks about Jesus is the Christ of Scripture, prophesied in Scripture, many of the prophecies in Scripture actually deal with those elements of Christ. So when we look at what the prophets had to say and what God have to say about Jesus, that's what we're going to do. So we're going to look at several verses. And if you have a Bible in front of you, I'm going to ask you to turn to these, and I'll tell you why. I want you to understand that when we teach a lesson like this, that it is coming from Scripture. I don't want you to think that for any other reason than the exercise of it, that you don't follow along. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. For those of you who don't have physical Bibles and have electronic Bibles, this may be a little easier for you, may be harder for you, depending on your age. Sometimes I'm always amazed at how quickly my daughter's thumbs can move. If you've never seen a young person text on a phone, it's really kind of amazing. I can't do that. So for me, if I were using an electronic Bible, I don't know that it would help or hurt. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 15. And we're talking here, this is actually God speaking. So I've got this under the category of what do the prophets say? This is God prophesying about Jesus to come. And he's dealing with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are about to get kicked out of the garden. They have entered into sin. And God addresses Satan. He addresses the woman. And then he addresses the man. This is in his address to the serpent. And God says something in Genesis chapter 3 that is prophetic of Jesus Christ. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if you're not familiar with this text, this may not seem like a prophecy of Christ, but it is. Jesus was born of a woman. He was not born of the will of a man. No human man was involved in Jesus coming and being born on this earth. So this offspring, this singular offspring, is not a group of people or even mankind. It is Jesus himself. And Satan would bruise his heel. Did that occur? Yes. Did Satan seem to have won the battle on the day of the cross? Yes, he did. He indeed did bruise the heel of Christ. But what does the offspring of Eve do? Some translations say crush here or bruise the head of the serpent. If you had to be stepped on, would you rather be stepped on your heel or your head? Unless you're Achilles, the answer there is you'd rather be bruised on the heel. Because if you get stepped on the head, it's over. And that is the point. God is saying that serpent, Satan, you will seem to have won. In fact, in the moment that he's talking, it seems as if sin has won. Adam and Eve are being kicked out of the garden. Yet in that moment, God prophesies hope about the offspring of woman. That's Jesus. Jesus was coming into the world, and he would free us from the sin that drove Adam and Eve from the garden. Turn over a few pages in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Here is where this promise is made to Abraham. God tells Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a country he will show him. He would be a sojourner there. And he tells him that he would, of his descendants, make a great nation and he would give them the land. And then there was this third promise that has to do again with offspring. If you have a King James Bible, it may say seed here. But let's read Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now Abraham was a great guy. Israel was a great nation. But Jesus. Jesus is the offspring. Jesus is the seed that would come that would bless all nations. Remember, Peter quotes from Joel on Pentecost on Acts chapter 2 and says, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Under Israel, it wasn't all who call on the name of the Lord. It was physical Israel who would be saved. But God, speaking of Jesus, 2,000 years before he ever lived, speaking to Abraham, said, "There is coming a descendant, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through him." Jesus would destroy Satan. Jesus would bless all the nations of the earth. And Jesus would be a descendant of Judah. Take a look at Genesis chapter 49. Because what we're doing is we're really laying out a challenge here. We're really making it hard for Jesus to prove who he is. We've got element after element that's coming together and says, can you make this happen? Can you fulfill this? Can you really come and not destroy the law but fulfill it? This is another thing that is prophesied, not just about Jesus, but of the tribe from which he would come. And I'm always reminded of the fact that not everybody knows what I mean when I say the 12 tribes of Israel. So let me allow a definition. Abraham gave birth to a man named Isaac. Isaac gave birth to a man named Jacob, also known as Israel. This man, Jacob, had 12 sons, and from those 12 sons developed 12 tribes or peoples. And from one of those sons, Judah, of his tribe, the man Jacob, or that we know as Israel, is going to prophesy about him. And this is what he says about Judah in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, without studying this, you may not realize, but what Jacob is doing is he's not giving his firstborn the kingship. He's actually giving his fourthborn the kingship. And he's saying that of Judah's tribe, of Judah's family, will come all the rulers of Israel. And when he says that scepter will never depart, Israel is no more. But do you know what Jacob said is true? Because there is one who holds the scepter. His name is Jesus. And yes, he was descended from Judah. And yes, he is king, even as we speak. Well, not only was Jesus descended from Judah, so was our Lord, and so was King David. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has now become king officially. He has established his kingdom, and as he looks around, he says, I have this nice home in which I dwell, yet the ark of the Lord dwells in a tent. Wouldn't God be pleased with me building a fancy temple? And the prophet Nathan originally says, do what you will. And David begins to do so. But God speaks to the prophet in the middle of the night and says, no. If I had wanted David to build me a temple, I would have told him so. But God does say this to David. He says, you will not build me an earthly temple, but of this lineage of Judah of which you belong, not only will the scepter not pass from Judah, the scepter will not pass from you and your lineage. This is what God says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So what about this offspring? Satan will bruise his heel. He will crush his head. What about this offspring of Abraham? In him all the nations will be blessed. What about the tribe of Judah? The scepter will never depart. So of Judah is born David, and of David is descended the Christ. Now, if you'll remember Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, almost all these elements are included in that. So in Romans chapter 1, they are real, they are existent, but in the verses we're reading, they're well in the future. Sometimes thousands of years. What did the prophets and Jesus and God say about Jesus? They said a lot. And they all came true. Well, if we can know that David is descended from a woman and descended from Judah and descended from David, Jesus is descended from a woman and Judah and David, what else can we know about him? Isaiah chapter 7, and using one prophecy of Jesus out of Isaiah is almost a ridiculous thing. There are so many. But we will look at one. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And you're familiar with this. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we know that word Emmanuel there means God with us. And most of you are familiar with the fact that this is quoted in the New Testament when it's being told to Mary that she would bear a child. The sign of the virgin birth is just as much a prophecy as when God is telling the serpent that he will crush his head, just as much a prophecy as Abraham's descendants blessing all the nations, just as much a prophecy as the scepter not departing from Judah, and just as much as the fact that God will take of David, born of Judah, and establish his kingdom forever. And that man would be born of a virgin. Now, if you're not familiar with all this ahead of time, this can seem like a lot. This pales in comparison with how long we could be here. If you were to examine every single prophecy of Jesus, I don't know how long it would take you. But here we are. And there's one more thing I want to look at before we go and turn from the Old Testament to the New, and that is from Micah chapter 5. And for those of you who are like me who sing the song, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Joel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. That's the way I get through the prophets. So that tells you where Micah is. Micah chapter 5. What about this born of a woman? What about this descendant of Abraham? What about this descendant of Judah and descendant of David? What about this man to be born of a virgin? You see how that many puzzle pieces here? It's how in the world would you ever fit one man into that puzzle piece? Well, no human being would. But in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and we know about this city from the book of Ruth. This is where Ruth is from. She is from Bethlehem. She is a descendant of Judah. So this Jesus that would come into the world, this Christ, where would he be born? But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from Ancient of Days. Make you think about John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was from Ancient of Days. He would come forward. He would be the light that would come into this dark world. Where would that light occur? Bethlehem of Judea. Born of a virgin. Descendant of David. The scepter from Judah. Descendant of Abraham. When you think of Jesus, and you think of the cross, and as well you should, that's not all there is. There's so much more to Jesus. All these things that we've prophesied in the Old Testament come true in the New Testament. And if you're wondering how I selected the prophecies from the Old Testament, this is how, because I wanted to read to you in as short a time as possible all of these things being fulfilled. So we have all these prophecies. Let's read in the New Testament where they're fulfilled. And we'll start in Matthew. And we'll just be in Matthew and Luke. And again, if you have a Bible, I wish you'd turn over there. Matthew chapter 1. What can we learn about Jesus? We know what the prophets have said. What can we learn? Here we have the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph. And this is what he says to this man who's wondering what to do with his teenage bride. They're not officially married yet, and she's already pregnant. But as he considered these things, this is the considering of his soon-to-be bride. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, hey, that should ring a bell with our lesson today. Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, if you were just to read that, if you were just to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, you think to yourself, I don't need the Old Testament, that's for the Jews. I'm just going to start Matthew chapter 1 and read. It would mean something to you. But knowing what the prophets have said about this Christ to come, doesn't it mean a little more? Because when you read Isaiah 7 and it says born of a virgin, and then you get to Matthew 1 and you see it happen, when you hear that God corrects David and says, I'll tell you when I want a house built, but I'm going to bring from your descendants a king, and then it tells us that Joseph is descended from David, means a little more, does it not? We'll turn over to Luke. Now we have a named angel. This is Gabriel. And this time, instead of Joseph, he's talking to the mother, the one who would have this child born of a virgin. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 is what we'll read. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. This is what Gabriel says to this young teenage bride. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, you find that same phrase. Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Sound familiar? Will the scepter ever pass from Judah? No, it will not. 2,000 years before Jesus was born, Jacob prophesied that it would be his son Judah through whom the kingship of Israel would reign. And then from that kingship of Judah came the kingship of David. And God says, you cannot build a temporary house for me, but of your descendants I will build an everlasting kingdom. That's what the prophet said in the Old Testament. What do we see in the New? Jesus. Jesus. Take a look over one chapter into Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. We still have a couple of our check marks to make about prophecy. Let's begin in verse 4. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. And Joseph also went down from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to register with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. God, in Genesis chapter 3, said, born of a woman would come this one who would crush Satan. Jesus was born of a virgin. He came into this world. Where was he born? In Bethlehem, the city of David. Descended from what? From Judah. Descended from David. And his kingdom would be forevermore. Everlasting. The scepter would never depart from Judah. Did you know the Bible said these things about our Lord before he was ever born? And he was born in poor circumstance. Laid in a manger, in swaddling clothes. The one whose kingdom would be established forever. Can you imagine such a thing for just a moment? You imagine this poor carpenter going to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not Jerusalem. Bethlehem is not even Capernaum. It's just a poor little old place. In fact, Micah says, too little to even be named among the towns of Judah. And there, a girl gives birth without the aid of a man, of a child, and lays him in a manger. That child would defeat Satan. That child reigns. That child is son of the Most High, descendant of Judah, the son of David, Jesus Christ my Lord. Does that sound familiar? That's the text of Romans chapter 1. Well, this is not all there is to what was said about Jesus. In his life, God actually spoke. Never forget that when you read Exodus chapter 20 and those Ten Commandments, God is speaking that directly to the people. He's not speaking that through Moses. They heard the voice of the Lord, and it scared them to death. And there are three occasions in the New Testament where God himself speaks about Jesus. So we've looked at what the prophets had to say about our Lord. What is it that God had to say? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. This is recorded where Jesus is baptized. Matthew 3 and 16. It reads like this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Do you know why God was well pleased with this man, descendant of Judah, descendant of David? Because we know that he lived a sinless life. Can this be said of you and I? It cannot on the same standard. I cannot stand before God and say, there it is, there's my record, I have not sinned. But of Jesus, the Son, God speaks from heaven and says, for everyone to hear, this man is sinless. I am well pleased with Jesus. And later in the same book, in Matthew chapter 17, at the Transfiguration, Peter, who of course is Peter, can't help but say something. Jesus is there talking to Moses and Elijah, and Peter, of course, says, we should erect three tabernacles, three tents here, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah. And in that moment, God reminds him that he needs to take Jesus more seriously. Matthew 17, verse 4. Matthew 17, verse 4. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking. God did not wait for the period. While he was still speaking, he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus had come into the world. He lived sinless. He preached. He'd done all those things. Now it was almost time for him to go to the cross, willingly and knowingly, as Brother Alva mentioned to us today. And God is saying, the time has come. The law is fulfilled. It is time to put Jesus on the throne and give him the kingdom. It is time that we listen not to Moses, but to Jesus. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is sandwiched in between the resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. So Jesus in this moment knows he is going to be crucified. And God's name has already been glorified in the raising of Lazarus. This is the straw that broke the camel's back for the religious leaders. This was God showing for all time that, yes, I have granted life to my son. In John chapter 12, let's begin in verse 27. Jesus here is troubled in spirit. He knows what's coming. John chapter 12 and verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." If you're not familiar with this text, this is kind of stunning. Yeah. Then a voice came from heaven. God spoke again. Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard it said that it had thunders. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Notice there that it says judgment is coming to the world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. Who do you think that is? Amen, brother. Genesis chapter 3. God had said it so many years ago that of a woman is going to be born one who's going to have enmity between the Lord and with Satan, and he's going to crush his head. And Jesus in this moment knows that this has occurred, and he knows God has already glorified himself. God has just raised a man from the dead. His name is being glorified. But God says, "Wait, wait. You hadn't seen nothing yet. Because I'm going to raise a man from the dead, and he's never going to die again." Jesus, eternal. Next week, eternal life. God said these things. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. I've glorified it once. I will glorify it again." Jesus says when he's raised up, he'll draw all men to him. When people look to the cross, the power of the gospel in their life, and they understand the sacrifice Jesus made, hung on a tree, cursed for mankind, to crush Satan's head that I might have eternal life as he has eternal life, we know there is a God and we glorify his name. But there's one more way I want you to know that God speaks here. And for that, we'll return to Romans chapter 1. For just a moment, please. Romans chapter 1. We talked about God glorifying his name. How would he do that? Romans chapter 1 verse 4 tells us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says that God spoke in another way and was declared to be. Now, you may not think that's speaking, but that is. How was Jesus declared to be the Son of God? What does it mean to declare? If I were to declare something, I would speak it. I would communicate it in some way. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 1 says, "And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." How do I know Jesus is the Son of God? God raised him from the dead. He was glorified. In fact, Jesus is glorified in a way that we are not yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us in a moment our bodies will be changed, that the mortal cannot put on immortality, that we will have to be changed in a moment. Jesus has already been changed. There is a coming a time we have not seen him. We will be changed and our body will be glorified as his body is glorified even now. Because where is Jesus? At the right hand of Jehovah God. Where do I want to go? I want to go where the man who was prophesied that he would crush Satan's head, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, who would be a descendant of Judah, the scepter would never fail to be in Judah's hand, descendant of David, his kingdom would establish forever, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Jesus. Why do I believe? Why do I kneel? Why do I pray? Why do we come and worship? Because God has declared for all time that Jesus is my Son. One other quick reference, Acts chapter 17, the same idea. You need to see the resurrection as the miracle of all time, the sign of all time, because he's fixed a day, Acts 17 and verse 31, Acts 17, 31, he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God speaks not just at the baptism and the transfiguration and in John chapter 12. He speaks in the resurrection. And he gives assurance of all men that we better get right with the Son of God because he's going to judge the world. So where are you at? Where are you today? This is what the prophets and Jehovah God say about Jesus. What do you say about Jesus? The last phrase in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus Christ, my Lord. The reason I'm preaching this sermon is not just to entertain you, not to just show you kind of the conspiracy theory map of how this dot goes with this dot and this prophecy goes with this prophecy. I am doing it, and God resurrected Jesus to prove this is my Son. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 says, after the resurrection, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The point is this. God has put his seal of approval on his Son. He's going to judge the world. He has a kingdom. Are you in it? Are you right with him today? That's the question. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you've never said to him, Lord, your will be done, not mine. If you've never knelt and declared him to be the master of your life, you can do so this morning and you can serve him and he will save you. If you have come into the Lord's army but you're AWOL, you haven't been serving like you should, or maybe you've got sin in your life that you need help with and you need strength and you need prayer. If we can help you in any way, either in baptism or reconciliation, come forward as we stand and we sing.